Well, I tell you what, I understand that some of the things that I'm saying, some of my views and stuff are maybe less than orthodox or something, but the goal, one of my goals is to help you understand that hermeneutics, the science of Bible interpretation, really makes the Bible come alive. And I don't know if you guys have figured that out, but the Bible is an exciting book. And it is one story, one unit. Don't forget, unity principles in the front of the book for a reason. If you get that this is one book, it's one story, it's not a whole bunch of little pieces, just random pieces, you'll understand that everything connects to everything, okay? And, for example, I used to like to read Western stories, you know, and Louis L'Amour was one of my favorite writers. Anybody read Louis L'Amour or Zane Grey or any of those guys? Any of you guys read Westerns besides Ryan? I'll pass that on to him. Nobody else but me. Okay, so you guys are missing a whole genre of awesome literature. You know what? You know who John Rice is, right? Anybody know who John Rice is? So I was a young evangelist and went to see Mrs. Rice after Dr. John had passed away. And she found out I was a young evangelist just starting out in the ministry, early 20s. And she says, "Wow, Brother Dan, you need to sit in Dr. John's chair." So I went over to John Rice's big easy chair and I sat down. And she said, "Oh, go on, tip it back, tip it back." And I tipped back the chair and I looked to my left and there was a wall full of Westerns. And I'm like, this guy was a man of God. He was a man of God. And but anyway, Louis L'Amour, in the Louis L'Amour books, you read them and, you know, Jones comes riding in from the mountains and he looks down over the village. He can just see the lights of the village and the smoke drifting up over the houses. And it's a little cold morning, a little brisky, and he talks to his favorite horse, whatever it is, it's probably named Sandy or Bronco or something like that. And he pats him on the neck and says, "You know, I don't know what we're going to face in this town, but I'm sure it's going to be fine. We'll get through this." And he rides on in, and there's some corruption in the town. He ends up shooting all the bad guys and walks out. At the end of the story, he's still the hero. You know, he doesn't all of a sudden become a villain and or decide he's, "Oh, I'm really a woman," in the middle of the book. That never happens. Never happens. He always, the whole book kind of goes together. And if it's a random, you know, and you can't figure out why is he here and what does he have to do with the story, the book makes no sense. You guys ever read any Charles Dickens? Anybody here? Do you guys read? Oh, okay. Now, Charles Dickens, Charles Dickens writes literature or wrote literature that was pretty interesting. It was actually his style of writing became a model for a lot of people. One of his books called The Bleak House, it's about this thick. I highly recommend that you leave it on your shelf. It's bleak, I'm telling you, it's amazing. I remember getting into the book and reading chapter one and then reading chapter 2 and found out that chapter 2 had nothing to do with chapter 1. Chapter 3 had nothing to do with chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 4 had nothing at all. I went through, I counted 13 chapters before we found out anything more about what happened in chapter 1. And what Charles Dickens had done was he laid down 13 different tracks, 13 different stories, and then about midway the book they start touching each other. And by the end of the book, they're all completely interwoven. Fascinating piece of literature. That is how this kind of works. The Bible is similar to that. Okay? By the way, did you guys know what Beethoven's doing right now? Decomposing. All right. Let's, he probably already decomposed, didn't he? It's Wednesday. Come on, guys. Smile just a little. How many of you have not had coffee today? You're still eating breakfast, aren't you? That's good. Good for you. Did you bring any to share? No. Rats. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go into the ethnic principle today, the ethnic division principle. I'm just going to touch on a few of the highlights. Please be mature about what we're going to say here. I want to say that there are three distinct ethnic divisions in the Bible. There are not 47 or 57 or 58. There's three. That's it. You can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That is the three ethnic divisions that the Bible deals with. Now, the reason why we're talking about these three ethnic divisions is that you have to understand the Bible is written to three different groups of people. It's written to these three, the Jews, the Gentiles, and to the church of God. The church of God is considered an ethnicity in the Bible. Okay? I'm going to say a couple things about race, about racial intermarriage. I'm going to say a few things about that and show you what I think the Bible says. And, you know, it is what it is. Here it is, okay? So the first group of people we find, I call it the called out people. This is the first ethnic division. It is the Gentile nations. Now here's what we forget when we're reading the Bible sometimes. Maybe you don't forget it, but I always did when I was younger. Somehow in my mind, I got to thinking this Bible was only written to Christians and that it only intersected with Christians. I want to say to you that there is a large portion of this Bible that deals with the Gentiles. And one day I realized that the Gentiles are actually the very first group of people that were called out. Do you ever think about that? Think about what I'm talking about here. You know Israel was called out, right? We know the church was called out. The church, ecclesia, called out people. The first called out ecclesia is the Gentiles. That's everybody in the world. God called them out. So all these people that are running around saying, well, I'm a Buddhist or I'm a whatever this and that, some other thing, they have within them a God consciousness and they are descendants of Noah. Every single one of them had a family member that was on the ark. And they had a responsibility to do what God said to do, and they have taught themselves away from God instead of, oh, there's a God, let me learn about that. They've gone away from Him. You understand what I'm saying? So every Gentile nation, everybody that's ever been a Gentile, to the darkest continents of Africa, to that island where that young man was just killed recently, to the darkest parts of the Amazon, some of those tribals down there in the South America that it is illegal for us to see. There's a missionary from Maine right now, a Baptist that's facing reparations of some kind from, I think, the country from Brazil, because he has made interactions with a tribal group that had never had civilization before. This is happening right now in your lifetime. You know that there's parts of the world that have still not been discovered. You know that, right? David Livingstone didn't do it all. So there is this group that's down there, and I believe it's a Brazilian government is charging this man with genocide because they say he is going to introduce them to allergies and amoebas and, you know, stuff from the civilized world that this people group has never been exposed to. And so you think, wow, here's these people, just they came up from monkeys or something, and you know, all of a sudden they're completely disconnected from, and that's what, you know, pseudoscience tells us. No, they, every group of people, even those tribals that are completely disconnected from our civilization, every single one of them came across on the ark. You got that? You knew that, right? But kind of think about it. Wrap your head around that fact. The Hebrew word gawi is the base word that is translated Gentiles. It is first used in Genesis 10:5 and means simply, you ready for this? Massing of bodies or people. It later came to be a term of derision used by the Jews to describe the heathen, but this was not its first use. Noah's descendants were actually God's people separated out from the condemned world. And you can see the overlapping lives of the patriarchs there on the the chart. You see how that Adam was, or let's see here. You can see that the overlapping years there. Lamech was 56 when Adam died. Methuselah. Remember how Methuselah was the longest man to ever live? 969 years. I want to say something about him, but he was 243 when Adam died. And Methuselah, think about that. Methuselah was 243 when Adam died. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Jared was 470. Mahalalel, Cainan, Enos. These were all people that were contemporary with Adam. Methuselah. His name simply means, or has something to do with, in the year that he dies, judgment will come. Did you know that? Methuselah is one of the beautiful pictures of grace in the Old Testament. God said, I'm just going to go another year, let you live another year, let you never live another year. Methuselah lived longer than any other man on earth because when he died, judgment was coming. Think about that. That's a pretty neat thought. This is really important for later study, to think about the word Gentiles and think about the fact that it means simply amassing of bodies or people. I want to show you something. We're going to talk about Israel here in a second, but I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 7, and I want to show you something here. This is something I discovered. Jews in the Bible often signs, dates, specific numbers, Gentiles, mass of people. Never, when it deals with the Gentiles in the Bible, it never does, and it never gives us specific numbers. It doesn't give us specific dates. We don't have the response. In fact, for example, the Sabbath day, the seventh day, Jews were supposed to honor that day. The Gentiles, Romans 14, he said, one day regards one man regards every day alike, another regards a special day. It doesn't matter what you do. Romans 14, you can read that. If you regard it unto the Lord, you regard it unto the Lord. If you don't regard it unto the Lord, you don't regard it unto the Lord. Did you ever read that? He's not talking about to the Jews. He's talking about to the Gentiles. Let me show you this. In Romans 7, verse 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, so we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And this is something I want you to remember. This isn't in your test or anything. Something I want you to remember. If you want to jot this fact down, I'm giving you. It's important. For Bible interpretation, verse 4 says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. And it goes down it, tribe by tribe by tribe, 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000 of this tribe, exact numbers. Okay? We get to verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, and it says what? Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. That's the Gentiles. The Goyim. See? Stood before the throne. So with the Jews, you have 144,000. And with the Gentiles, you have masses. By the way, this is an interesting fact when you're studying Acts. Can you tell me in Acts how many people got saved on Pentecost? 3,000. Not the first day, but you're right. 3,000. Huh? 3,000 the first day. Second day, or within the first week, there was another 5,000. You can read that. So that's a total of 8,000. Then it said they were multiplied. You want to see something interesting? Is it early enough? One of those cool little things? Is it, I mean, is it too early? Can we do this? All right. So 8,000. Is that Jew or Gentile? 8,000, they were all Jews. Okay? Watch this now. 8,000 is the number we have of the church. When God reaches Gentiles, he never gives us exact numbers. Why did he give us exact numbers in Acts? Now hold that thought. Listen, follow me here. When you believed, Ephesians 1 says, what happened? You were, what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when you got saved. Ephesians 1, I think it's 2 Corinthians. Okay, stay with me here. This is important. So, what happens? I'm going to tell you who the 144,000 are in Revelation. Want to know who they are? They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. I can tell you that. That's not who they are. 144,000 in Revelation 7. Who are they? I'll show you from the Bible using context principle. Near context, remote context, complete context, which this right here is part of the complete context. Okay? Jews, signs, dates, specific numbers. Gentiles, mass of people. Okay? Hold this thought. Go to Revelation 11. We're going to come back to Revelation 7. Let me verify again this idea. Verse 1 says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So measure the temple, right? Measure it. It's the temple of, it's Israel's temple, right? It's a Jewish temple. Measure it. Give me the exact measurements. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. Why? Don't need to measure the court without. Why? It's given to the Gentiles. See? Exact numbers, measurements, that's Jewish. The Bible says the Jews require a sign, right? The Jews were the ones that were given the oracles of God. They were given numbers, dates. We're not. The rapture of the church, when is that going to happen? Who knows? We don't know. We're not given that. Okay, but the Jews, they could tell. Go back and read in the book of Daniel. Let me show you this. Daniel chapter 9, I think? Yeah, Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel's there and he's reading Jeremiah and he said, God said 70 years. This is the 70th year. And he starts praying, God, deliver us, take us back. And at Daniel chapter 12, we find out the angel says, go thy way, Daniel, you're going to go back to the land. And Daniel does go back to the land with Nehemiah. You find him listed in Nehemiah as one of those that gets to go back to the land. What happened? He looked in the Bible, and the Bible said in 70 years this is going to happen. He said, this is the 70th year. He said, God, we need to repent because this is time for us to go back. And God says, yeah, you're right. I needed you to recognize that. Okay? Does God do that to us? He tells us to look at the signs of the time. He does, right? But he never says, he says, no man knows the day or the hour, right? But to the Jews, Daniel, numbers, you get what I'm saying here, right? Numbers matter to Jewish people. Numbers are very important to Jewish people. Okay. So, why did God give us 8,000? Why did he number all the Jewish Christians that got saved in the early church? Why? Okay, So when you believe, Ephesians chapter 1, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Go back to Revelation 7 again. And here's the list of the 144,000. It says here, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have done what? Sealed, same word, sealed. The servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. Why are they sealed? They're getting the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's the seal he's talking about. Okay? So, what's 8,000 have to do with 144,000? Well, I'll show you. Anybody like long division? Me neither. So I'm going to jump to the end. If you take 8,000 and you multiply it times 18, you have 144,000. So 8,000 goes into 144,000 18 times. Why is that significant? Well, it's interesting that the number 18 has a very important significance to the Jewish people. Did you know that when a Jew gives money, donates money, it's always in designations of 18? $18, $1,800, $180, $18,000. That's the way they give money. I didn't know this. I went and researched it and found it out. Because I tried to find what the significance of 18 is. Why? And so 18 means to the Jew life force. Anybody read, you ever heard the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones? Israel's dead, the bones are laying there. A life force comes and blows into those dead bones and they come back to life, right? Guess what this is? The Holy Spirit breathing into the dead bones. A life force. You multiply that times 18, you have 144,000. Now, I know what typically people will tell you the 144,000 is end time saints, right? So let's go over to Revelation 14 and let's read. They talk about Israel being, there's 144,000 Jewish people that are, you know, virgins, virgin young men, okay? So Revelation 14, here it goes. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Okay, so the seal. And I heard a voice from heaven, the voice of many waters, and blah, 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 and so on. They sung a new song, verse 3, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now watch this. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Okay? Did you know that Israel is called the virgin bride of God? Yeah, go back. It's in the Old Testament. It's called the virgin bride. Israel is the virgin bride. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever they go. These were redeemed from among men. Watch this phrase now. Being the what? First fruits. Now, if these were saints in the end times, they would be called the last fruits. They're not called the last fruits. They're called the what? First fruits. Are you seeing what's happening here? Huh? Go to James, the book of James. James chapter 1. Well, wait, before we go to James chapter 1, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what? So Christ is first fruits, right? Right? He's the first fruits, right? These guys are called first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, right? So what's the first tribe listed in the 144,000? It's Judah. Yeah. Revelation No, it's good. It all connects, doesn't it? Revelation 4, it says, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Then when the 144,000 are listed, the first tribe to be listed is Judah. Reuben's the oldest, not Judah. Why? Because the 144,000 is about Jesus. So it's his tribe that's listed first. He's the king. Okay? He is the first fruits. Now go to James 1. Are you guys following this? James chapter 1. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So the book of James is written to who? What are the 12 tribes? Who are they? They're the Jewish Christians, right? Because James is written to the church, right? But he specifically is targeting Jewish Christians in the book of James. Just like the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Does James apply to us? Yes, it does. But you're going to find James has stuff in there about how to practice your religion that you already know. Pure religion undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows. It's not talking about learn of Jesus. It's talking about take what you know already and turn it into practical living. That's what James is. Talking to religious people. Okay? What's it say in James 1:18? Somebody read that to me. James 1:18. He's talking to Jewish Christians. What's he say?
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits.
Oh, there's that word again. Jewish Christians. He's saying you guys are kind of first fruits. Jesus is first fruits. Those Jewish Christians are first fruits. Guess what? 144,000. Who are they? First fruits. What's first fruits mean? The first ones. The first fruits. Right? So, these 144,000 have to be the first fruits. Make sense? Okay. So, I'm gonna say something here that I believe from deducing this. People talk about the early church having the gifts. Remember, like miracles happen in the early church. Now, if you go to a Pentecostal church, they try to tell you that those miracles are still around. Now, James tells you, James 5, if any sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let him anoint him with oil and pray for him, and so on, and they'll be healed, right? Okay. But have you noticed that lately in your services, people weren't raised from the dead much? Doesn't happen very often. Not least every Sunday, right? Back then, though, Tabitha died. Dorcas, Tabitha, she died in the church. And what did they do? They prayed and she resurrected. Remember the guy that fell asleep while Paul was preaching? 6 hours. Can you relate? 6 hours he was preaching and a guy was really tired and he fell off a balcony and broke his neck and died. That's what happens when you fall asleep in church. Don't do it. It's dangerous. So, and if Paul's not around, you can't raise you from the dead. So, but Paul then raised this guy from the dead, right? Come back up. I mean, that doesn't happen every day in the church. Several years ago, I had a radio show. In fact, I've had several. I was on the radio pretty much every day. I did a news and views thing on a radio station out of South Bend, which was built by Pentecostal people, Lester Summerall and some of those guys. And Benny Hinn. You guys familiar with Benny Hinn? Okay, so the place that I went down into the radio studio, which you walk through these straight doors, and the radio studio's back in there, and I went in there, and I did this daily program. While I'm there recording, Benny Hinn was in the back room in the television studio, and he was recording at the same time. Well, they used to call me the shock jock of Christian radio. It might surprise you a little. But basically, we got a lot of hate mail and stuff because I was young, and I was like, you guys are idiots. And I kept saying stuff on the radio just to throw stuff out there to try to get them to think. And I was not secretive at all about my opinion of Benny Hinn. One of the secretaries, I walked past the secretary's desk to go back, and she told me, Benny came through here, and she said the hair on my head just blew straight back. Well, she had short hair, but I don't know how that worked. But anyway, she said she could just feel the presence of God. I'm like, whatever. So when I came out of my recording session, Benny was still back there on the television, and they were playing the television out on the in the foyer. And so I'm gonna sit and listen to this charlatan for a little bit, see what he has to say. And he's fake as a $3 bill. He's an idiot. So anyway, I'm standing there, and all of a sudden he goes like this: "I just got a word of knowledge." Now, get this. He and I are in the same building, both recording. I'm recording radio. I've already said a few things about him, choice words, etc. And he's back in the back room doing his TV show. He's still live, okay? I walk out. He says, "I just had a word of knowledge." I'm like, "Oh, this will be interesting." He said, "There's a preacher that's listening to me right now." I'm like, "Okay." He said, "That preacher right now, he said he doesn't like me very much. And he's kind of antagonistic toward my ministry. It's okay. The Lord will love him anyway. It's okay." He's a big magnanimous guy. And he said, "But he doesn't think I'm, you know, full of the Spirit, blah, 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 blah." I'm like, "Okay." And he said, that preacher, he said, "I just want you to know right now," he said, "he has a pain in his right leg." Well, I was limping because I had a pain in my left leg. I'm like, "Ha, I gotcha." But it was spooky. I'm not gonna lie. My left leg was shooting pain up and down. My knee, for some reason, was messing up that day. I was having trouble walking. And he was saying, "This preacher doesn't like me. He's got a pain in his right leg." And he said, "We're going to stop right now and ask God to bless him and take away that pain." And I'm like, "Well, this will be fun." And he stopped and prayed and asked God's blessing. Well, the good news is I walked out of there and I did not have a pain in my right leg. The bad news is he missed, because I drove home and my left leg still hurt like the dickens. It was awful. And he missed. But I'm going to tell you those kinds of things. When Lester Sumrall died, there was a guy named Rod Parsley. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He was a big guy. You guys ever heard of Rod Parsley? Oh, well, Rod Parsley was doing Lester Sumrall's funeral. And one of my friends said he was there. And he said he thought for just a minute Rod Parsley was going to try to call Lester Sumrall out of the casket. And he started to do it on national television and then realized, better not do that, because it ain't going to happen. But boy, I'll tell you what, if that had happened, that would have been fun, you know? It's like the one gal said, if you do that, he said, "I'm going through that window right there. If he comes back up and talks to us, I'm going through the window." It's a little spooky. But that stuff doesn't happen in our church today, right? I mean, you go to church and you listen to the Bible and you hear the Bible. Did you ever wonder where the power of God is? You know, Paul would walk by and his shadow would fall on somebody, or Peter, and they would be healed. You know, Peter and John, they go to the temple and this lame guy's there and, "Rise up. Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Well, that fits. I mean, silver and gold have I none, but I can't raise a guy from, you know. I've walked through the hospital hallways and just wished I could just lay hands on people and heal them. Does that happen to us? Do you ever wonder why? I know traditionally it tells us when that which is perfect is come, then that which is apart shall be done away with, right? I understand that. But here's what's interesting. There were 144,000 early Christians that had a unique capability, had to do with signs. The Jews require a sign. I believe it was that 144,000. I believe they were the first fruits. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? It's a different way of looking at it, but we'll talk later. Friday maybe, we'll get into Revelation a little more, and I'll show you some more layers of why I think that 144,000 was who it was. Now, so you see, The called out people, the Gentiles, the second group is the called out race, Israel, and we just talked about them. There's specific things in the Bible that deal with them. Every time you deal with Israel in the Bible, every single time, without fail, There are measurements, numbers. Are you getting this? When you find God says, measure this, or there's a plumb line, and, you know, I've heard messages on the plumb line. Listen, folks, the plumb line ain't for us. That's for the Jews. Okay? The seasons, the tabernacles, all that stuff, that's Jewish. Okay? You see what I'm saying? So when you look at the Bible, you have these ethnic divisions. There is stuff that deals with the church. All of the nations blended together, including the Jews. Everybody, and it's focusing on the church. That's the called out nation. I read this yesterday. You're a called out nation. You're a royal priesthood, a called out nation. That's who you are, right? Are you with me? Okay, so let's go back just a little bit to the Gentiles for a second. Prophecies about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll say more about this in another chapter, but there are folks who really get this messed up. Do you know Acts 17:26 says that we're all of one blood? Every race? We're all of one blood. Did you know that, and I believe this is true, God does not say you cannot intermarry racially? Did you know that? Do you know that Moses, okay, so I'll show you this. You want me to erase this and leave it up? Copy it down. So Moses, all nations come from three groups, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Okay? So, Japheth is predominantly European. Shem is considered Oriental. I gotta spell that right. Oriental. And Ham is considered the African nations. Okay? So, all of the world is spread over by these three sons of Noah. Okay? Now, the Bible predicts some specific things. For example, it says that Japheth is going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Shem is Oriental. Why are we concerned about Chinese products? Think about it. Jewish money. We talked about this yesterday. Those things all came to pass. Ham sinned and did something, and we don't know exactly what happened, and we'll talk about this in another class. But some people have some different ideas. And there is a group of folks that said that all descendants of Ham are cursed. That is not true. The son of Ham, Canaan, was cursed. And by the way, do you know that that was taken care of already? That curse was dealt with already? Has anybody ever heard of Canaan land? Have you ever heard of the Canaanites? What were they supposed to do? Israel was supposed to wipe them out. They took their land, the Canaanite land, right? That was a direct order by God to destroy the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Uptites, Patriots, and, you know, anyway, and the Cubites, and all of those. No, those are Canaan, from descendants of Canaan, right? Okay, so all the world is overspread by these. Now, I'm going to tell you, honestly, some people try to talk about skin color and such, and we have varying skin colors here and varying races here. What happened, how did everybody come from Noah? And we all look so different. How did that happen? Well, it has to do with DNA. Skin tone and so on has to do with certain kinds of chromosomes. For example, have you ever heard of the blue people? Anybody heard of the blue people? Okay. So here's something for you to look up. There's a group of people that lived in the Tennessee mountains through World War II, and their skin was completely blue. You're looking it up, aren't you? Now, the reason there was a chromosome bend, some kids were born, and there was a bend it was a weak chromosome, and those people continue to intermarry tribally. And so that genetic strain was preserved. World War II, I believe it was, some of those mountain boys came out of the mountains, blue skin, and they found some other girls they thought were kind of pretty, different skin colors, and they started marrying, and so that skin, that gene was weak, and it got lost. Okay? You guys are looking it up. Blue people. There's pictures of them. Google. Did you find it? Okay? So the skin color, I mean, it's because of genes. Okay? We are all the same blood. All of us are. We're all Gentiles. When Moses was a Shemite, okay? He married a Hamite. Watch this now. You knew this, right? Zipporah was a Hamite. Moses was a Shemite. Moses' sister, Miriam, said, Moses, you shouldn't have married a Hamite. You should have married somebody within your own tribe. God said to Miriam, basically, shut up. He gave Miriam leprosy for fussing about Moses' marriage. I'm going to tell you something. Most of us are a combination. Is anybody in here Mexican? Okay. Mexicans are a combination of Japheth and Shem. The Indian nations in Mexico are Shemites, and some of them crossed with the Spaniards, who are European, and created a whole nother race. Okay? But they're actually just, everyone comes from these three. Does that make sense? I mean, this is, you know, biology 101, I guess. Okay? So, but what's important about that is in the Bible, the Bible deals with the Gentiles, and then from the Gentiles, watch this now. Do you guys know that Abraham, the first Hebrew, do you know what his nationality was? He was a Shemite. But do you know that he was a Chaldean? Abraham was from where? Of the Chaldees. He was a Chaldean. He was a Syrian. Chaldean. So when Israel went into captivity, they were taken into captivity by their own people. Nebuchadnezzar, do you ever think about that? Nebuchadnezzar was Chaldean. The Chaldeans came and got Abraham's descendants and put them in captivity. Right? You see how that connects? So, but Abraham was called out of the Chaldean race, and God made a separate race, an Israeli race. But he was still Shemite. Okay? Now, the called-out kingdom, the talk about the church, the middle wall partition. I mentioned yesterday, the church kingdom is the only one where there's no racial issues. It doesn't matter what race you're from. The Bible says in Revelation 7, of all peoples and nations and kindreds and tongues. You know what? Listen to me. You know what I find interesting? Is around the throne of God. Now, listen to this. Catch this now. Revelation 7, 9. Somebody read that verse to me again. Revelation 7, 9. Now, where does this take place? Tell me where it takes place. Quickly. Simple. Not hard. Heaven. Where specifically in heaven? Around the throne of God. Okay. Revelation 7, 9 says what? And I saw what? Who wants to read it? Okay. Let's look at this real quick. There is of all. So all read that again. All nations.
Kindreds.
People. And tongues. How do you spell tongues? Okay, so nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. Where are they? Around the throne room in heaven. How did he know they were all peoples and nations and kindreds and tongues? Because they all looked like people and nations and kindreds and tongues. Follow me here. When Jesus resurrected from the grave and he walked in Israel, do you know that he still looked like a Jewish man in his resurrected body? Heaven, we're not all generic. So, check your old body in, you get one that's this color, and you're wearing a white robe. Do you know that does not match with the character of God? We talk about the complete God being complete. The character of God. Have you ever noticed that God likes variety? Let's talk about a flower. What's your favorite flower? Huh? Let's talk about your bird, a favorite bird. Let's talk about a fish. You like fishing? I mean, how many different kinds of everything is there? Now, talk about the stars. He made the stars also. Not two of them are alike. He calls them all by name. Do you think forever God wants to make us all look alike? Did you know that there's women in heaven? Oh, okay. Let me prove it to you. Go back to Zechariah. I'm going to have to look for this because I don't know if I didn't write it down in my notes. It's in here somewhere. It's in Zechariah. And where does it say it? And it says that he saw, yes, Zechariah 5. Zechariah is looking in heaven. Okay, he's talking to an angel. He said, lift up your eyes. Verse 2, he said to me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. So we know that cinnamon rolls are going to be in heaven. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? Well, it doesn't say cinnamon rolls, but it's a flying roll. I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Wow, that sounds like a great roll. He's looking in heaven, so he's seeing heaven. And verse 5 says, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talon of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. What? Do you think all angels were male? Here's two women with wings. There's that verse. God likes variety. He didn't make you ladies just so that when you get to heaven, he could change into something different. All people, you ever thought about that? So in heaven, we're not all these generic men-looking type things. I don't know about you guys, but I think heaven would be boring without the ladies. I'm just saying. And God made us with all these different shapes and sizes and colors and so on, and all of us arrive at the throne room. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so the Bible deals with all of us that way. He deals with all Gentiles, no matter with your skin color, your background, or your culture, it doesn't matter. We're all lumped together, multitudes of all kinds of people. That makes sense? And then he deals with Israel, numbers and signs and seasons. And then he deals with the church. And the church has some specific ethnic divisions. He's broken down the middle wall again between the Gentiles and the Jews. And he's made us all one and put us into a new kingdom. There's some debate as to whether there's a universal church. I've noticed that however heated the rhetoric gets, and no matter how you define it, every Bible student must come to the conclusion that there is or will be a gathering together of all believers at some point. The word ecclesia, I don't know, I might have misspelled that. I think that's an eta instead of an epsilon. Literally means called out. Depending on the context in which it was used, it might have the emphasis of an assembly, called out to. It's how it's used in Acts 19, 32, 39, and 41. It can also have the implication of a harvest, called out from, as we find in Acts 7:38, and this is the sense which we are using here. It's more of a national identification than a specific gathering or assembly. I'm going to tell you that in Appendix B, if you'll look back to your back of your book, I have a few things, extra things there. Page 191, Appendix B, when I was your age, a gentleman challenged me. He said, nobody believes in the... nobody that uses a King James Bible believes in the universal church. He wrote this in his newspaper called The Flaming Torch. I used to call it The Flaming Scorch. But anyway, The Flaming Torch, he was kind of trying to do like the sword of the Lord and so on. And I'm not bashing him, but he was a good man and loved the Lord and studied his Bible, but he was wrong on this. And so I was 20-some years old, 22, 23, 24, and he challenged me and said... In this paper, he said, if you will prove to me from the King James Bible that there's a universal church, he said, I will print your article in its entirety. Well, he was fibbing. As I wrote a little letter to him and explained to him why I believe the universal church was in the King James Bible. And this appendix that I have here is something I constructed when I was early 20s. I still use it. I still teach it. I still preach it. The Bible doesn't change. You learn stuff now and you'll find out the Bible's the same no matter how old you are. And so when he ended up, a fella took my article and took three sentences out of my article, which was several pages, and he published those three sentences and blew them all out of the water and didn't address this at all. So I said, okay, you're not going to publish what I wrote. I'm going to publish it myself. So... I actually have a little book called Is There a Universal Church that I published from that that little letter. But you're going to find that the church is described, ecclesia is described as both an organism and as an organization. On page 192, you'll find the list of all of the verses ecclesia is found in the New Testament. Not just the word church, but the word ecclesia, and it's translated different ways. You're going to find... that in Matthew 16, all those verses, Ephesians, Hebrews, those places, it cannot be talking about a local assembly. It's not possible. I believe in the local church, okay? But the local church is the organization of the church. It's how we conduct business. There is an organism that we will all, it's called the assembly of the firstborn. It talks about something that's bigger. Matthew 16, 18 is one of those places. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Was he only talking about the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? I met a fellow. His name is Atif Hamate. I don't know if he's ever been here, but Atif Hamate is I believe he's a Palestinian, and I believe he pastors the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. I don't know if he still does or not, but he did when I was younger. Is that the only church that was built that the gates of hell will not prevail against it? You got some problems when you say to the church God gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers. Does every church have apostles? Does every church have prophets? It says that to the church he gave some, to some the gifts of healing, to others the gift of tongues. Does every church have the gift of tongues? Does every church have the gift of healing? Mm-mm. He gave it to the church, though. He's talking about the church corporate, the organism of the church, which is made up, which is the body of Christ. Frankly, I'm going to tell you this again. According to the early church fathers, their writings, they said, and I agree with this, they believe that Abraham was part of the body of Christ, the organism of the body of Christ, the church. You say, what? Church started at Pentecost. Then what does it mean in Ephesians where it says he broke down the middle wall of partition between us, the old covenant and the new covenant, and put them together in one? What does it mean in Romans chapter 11 when he said he grafted us into the vine that was already there? Romans 11. You know what I'm talking about? We're grafted in. The natural branches were cut off and we're grafted in. What does Galatians mean when it says you are spiritual seed of Abraham? What's it talking about? Talk about we're all put together. Let's talk about the church. The church, the organism, which is the body of Christ, which is all believers. You see, the story begins before Genesis. Before the world began, God planned on reaching and saving this world. Okay? He's taught us about ourselves. And he, oh my goodness, it's break time. It's 9 o'clock. Hang on, hold that thought. Take a break, we'll come back. All right? We're going to come back to the book of Ephesians.